I want to come back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. It took me a couple of weeks to go through one verse. I hope to make it through a couple today. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been looking at verse 1, which reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And I've reiterated in, about the whole transition that Paul is making as he has gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and I haven't done an extensive study on that, and present it to us because I just haven't done that yet. It would take a few years, if, as I've studied verses 1 and took 2 weeks, it would take a few years to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'd love to do that at some point. Be that as it may, here we are in chapter 4, and Paul is now giving the response to all that God has done. And when one sits down to consider all that God has done, it is a lengthy consideration when you think about, because as you think about it, you immediately began to enter into amazement and wonder and humility and then into gratitude and much thanksgiving at when you think about who God is and what he has done for us. Without anything offered on our part, God, because of the depths of his love and his goodness toward us, simply gave us eternal life because he chose to. And who we are is not in the choice. The choice is his own agape love, is his own eternal love that he made this decision to save us. And that all by itself just conjures up all types of emotions and gratitude toward the Lord. So Paul, after having gone through that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, says to the Ephesians, "Therefore, you ought to walk worthy of the calling with which he called you." And then we covered that last week. In verse 2 today, we'll start with all lowliness and gentleness. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. Anybody ever suffered long? You've been going through something for a long time. And you've been bearing up under something for a long time. It's interesting when folk get saved, sometimes, if, you know, or sometimes people even preach, you get saved, God's going to transform your life and turn around. And he does. But then as a Christian, sometimes you'll find yourself walking in a place for a long time and not understanding that when a person comes to Christ, one of the attributes or one of the characteristics that you take on is of God's nature. And guess what's part of God's nature? Long suffering. Because when you think about your life and think about mine, I say to God all the time, "Lord, you've been so patient with me. Been walking with the Lord 33 years, and he's been so kind and so patient." Well, today I'm going to deal mostly with, and I'm not going to belabor this verse and go to it again next week, but I was actually struck quite hard when I read verse 2 where it says, "With all lowliness, walking or living worthy of the call is walking humbly." That word lowly also translates as humility or humbly, walking humbly. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of thee? The Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good." Well, it's a song we used to sing. "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And so here Paul says to the Christians who were called by God, and every Christian is, that if we're going to walk worthy of the call, then one of the things that's going to decorate our walk is humility. or lowliness. The way we live has to do with who we are living for. In other words, the way we live, and we're going to walk worthy, or we're going to live worthy of the call, what characterizes how we live is the one who called us. And so we're living for God, and we're walking with God. So that's going to determine how we live. And so in this case, we're living for him, but we're walking with one another. Another reason why Paul would have said this to the church at Ephesus was that you'll remember there were Jew and Gentile in this church. Jew and Gentiles, wherever there are differences, there are bound to be divisions. Wherever there are differences in people, there are bound to be divisions. So if you remember in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples were handing out the daily ministration to the widows, the Hellenistic Jews complained to the church and said, we're not getting, you know, they're handing out these rations to the widows, but we're not getting ours, and we don't know why, but something needs to be done about this. And that's where the rise of the ministry of deacon came about, where they said, seek ye out seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and appoint over this matter. But there was something going on because to this certain sect, if you will, of people. And so wherever there's difference, there's the possibility for division. So Paul is urging that the people be lowly or humble. Get into more of that in a second. And gentle, humble and gentle. And so as we look at, we see these things happening all around us in everyday life, where people of the same sort get together and they don't want anybody else in their company. We see it happen politically. We see it happen socially, economically, racially, ethnically, every way. It's fallen human nature. Paul's saying that you're not falling human nature anymore. You've been called with a higher call. So now what's going to characterize a person walking worthy of the calling with which God has called them is that there's going to be a lowliness about them. It's a walk of humility. The word means lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. The thought that crossed my mind when I read that is that God has taken such thought of me that I do not have to take inordinate amount of thought about myself. God has thought so much about me that I don't have to sit around and take an inordinate thought about myself. And that really began to minister to me and think about, because, you know, Psalm 115, I believe it says, definitely Psalm 139 says this, if I were to count your thoughts, O God, toward me, they are more than the sand which is by the seashore. In other words, church, God thinks so much about you that you don't have to be consumed and all worried about your own life. Hello? And so I see it happen in my life on a daily basis where God is just showing me, I'm already there, son. I've already met you there. And I see these things all throughout the day, and I'm taken aback, but I'm like, Lord, I just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So we're going to look at the lowliness or the humility. Another word that is mentioned is the word gentleness, which comes from a word translated meekness or mildness, which also is akin to humility. The word long-suffering, which means forbearance and fortitude. And this phrase, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with means to hold oneself up against. You ever had to hold yourself up against something or someone? To put up with is literally the translation, to put up with. And we like to say, I don't want to have to put up with you, but the scripture says, bearing with one another in love, which means we would never come I don't want to have to put up with you the rest. No, which means you'd never come that way, right? To bearing with one another in love. It's interesting. When Paul starts talking about walking worthy of this calling, he talks about doing it in the context, in a corporate context. He's not just talking about me living in my house all by myself and I don't go to church and I'm not with anybody. No, he's talking about dealing with other people. Dealing with other people. And sometimes people wonder, why is it so important for me to go to church? I'd be like, for real? Why? Well, kind of, sort of, God didn't save, he didn't save you all by yourself, disconnected. You're part of a family. You're part of a family. Which means you're connected. And that there are members, there are other members of the family who are part of the family, and we're all one in Christ. And you need other parts of the family. You need other members of the family. This is why it's so important. Because the context calls for us to walk together. In other words, God wanted nobody out walking all by themselves. The Bible says two are better than one. Because if you're all alone and you fall down, you have no one to pick you up. Then Solomon said this, if two lie together, you have heat. But if one lies down alone. And so the context here is a corporate context. Paul immediately, he doesn't even say, make sure you're in a church. He didn't say that. The people were already, he was talking to a church, but he was bringing it in a corporate context. When he said, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he's not talking about living all by yourself, because if you have an argument with yourself and you are not at peace with yourself, they have places for people like that. Okay? If you are constantly arguing with yourself and not at peace with yourself, that's not the context Paul is talking about. He's talking about being in a body, being together. I want to look at this word, humility, and the way the Nelson's Bible Dictionary describes it, which is a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. A freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. Listen, beloved, let me tell you something. You know, the older I get in the Lord, it's almost like the more my eyes are being opened to what the Spirit of God is doing, and he's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. Notice in the scriptures, you never saw Jesus running. You saw him sitting. You saw him walking. You saw him doing many things. But you never saw him running. Because what God is doing is, number one, is not on our timetable. It's on his. He's never late. He's always on time. And so when he was walking on the water, he wasn't running to the disciples like, oh, I got to get there to save them. No, he was going to pass them up. He wasn't even going to stop. But the more I live, the more I recognize that God is, listen, church, what he's doing is, and it's not anything that has to do with the temporal. He uses the temporal, but he's forming something eternal in your life and in mine. What is that? It's his eternal nature. It's his character. It's his person. Listen, God is more concerned about you and I walking in divine humility, divine gentleness, come on, than he is about, well, you know, I really need this car fixed, this car, man. My child really needs a car to get all of that. Yeah. I know all that. He knows all that. It's not that that's not a, it's just that that doesn't push. He uses that to work his eternal purpose, to bring about his nature and character in us. Because God answers prayer, doesn't he? And he answers it all the time. But what does that engender? What does that form in us? It informs a heart of a child that knows their eternal Father in heaven loves them, cares for them, has them as the apple of his eye. What I was going to say was that the longer I live, the more I understand. And I'm awestruck about this whole idea that God knows everything about me. And that everything I am comes from him. He's working this in our lives. A freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. So that's why when Marco Rubio got up and when he suspended his campaign after this last primary, he said, well, it's become clear that God does not want me to become president of the United States this term. He said that. Now, whether he believes it or not, I'm assuming that the young man believes what he says. But he says, God does not want me. He was beginning to understand. He was humbling himself under the mighty hand of God that I stepped out there. I put my name out there. I did the work. I did all. But God, he didn't say the people. Yes, the people, but by extension, the people, God has determined that it is not time. And that was the humility that was present there. Now, I'm not going to talk about some of the humility of some of our other candidates, which beloved, I know you're praying. I know you're saying, Lord, I trust you that you can do anything, but please help us. The Greek philosophers despised humility because it implied inadequacy, lack of dignity, and worthlessness to them. This is not the meaning of humility as defined by the Bible. Jesus is the supreme example of humility. We'll get to that later. And he is completely adequate and of infinite dignity and worth. Biblical humility is not a belittling of oneself, but an exalting or praising of others, especially of God and Christ. A humble person then focuses more on God and others than on himself. I didn't say that. That's what the dictionary said. A humble person focuses more on God and on others than himself. Biblical humility is also recognition that by ourselves we are inadequate, without dignity, and worthless. Yet because we are created in God's image and because believers are in Christ, we have infinite worth and dignity. True humility does not produce pride, but gratitude. True humility does not produce pride, but gratitude. You heard about the deacon who was given the most humble deacon shirt by his church? He was given this T-shirt. And everyone was assumed that he was the most humble deacon until he put it on and wore it. And and then the opposite was obviously true. So he goes on and says, since God is both our creator and redeemer, our existence and righteousness depend on him. Since God is both our creator and our redeemer, our existence and righteousness depend on him, which is why I keep finding myself thanking God. And I never thanked God for this when I was young in the Lord. But I find myself thanking God over and over and over. And it seems kind of odd, but yet at the same time, it's all together right on. I keep thanking him. Thank you for making me. Thank you for creating me. I mean, it's like because... I've recognized him for years as my Savior and my Redeemer. But he's not just my Savior and my Redeemer. He's my Creator. And he did not have to create me. Just like he didn't have to redeem me. So I thank you for creating me, but I also thank you for redeeming my life. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary about humility says, humility is the spiritual sense of an inwrought grace of the soul. In other words, Paul is calling the Ephesians to a place of lowliness and humility that they cannot come to but in God. Right? So this is the inwrought grace of the soul, a work of the Spirit, that allows one to think of himself no more highly than he ought to think. This inwrought work of the soul allows one to think of himself no more highly than he ought to think. And that can become a problem. I know it was in my life, early in my Christian walk. It requires us to feel that in God's sight we have no merit, and to honor no merit, and to in honor prefer others to ourselves. It requires for us to feel that in God's sight we have no merit. Someone would first read that and say, what do you mean I have no merit? I'm somewhat, for real? I'm not going to get in an argument today. You know, Peter, if you remember, he tried to come to a place of merit in Galatians chapter 2. When, I think I mentioned this last week, when Peter was eating with the Jews and the Gentiles, seeing the church at Galatia, there were Jew and Gentile. And when the brethren from Judea showed up, Peter actually stopped eating with the Gentiles and only ate with the Jews. Now, why was Peter doing that? Well, because what Peter was saying was, we have more because we're Jews. We merit more because we had the law. The scriptures were giving to the Jews. Jesus came from the Jews. The Jews keep the law. He was trying to say, we have merit. We're better. We have more than you have. So let me sit over here versus sitting over here. And he it wasn't true humility. It wasn't true. Same thing in Acts chapter 15 when the Judean teachers came to the church at Antioch. They said, we're glad you're saved, but unless you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. What were they doing? Back to merit. Wasn't enough to be saved by faith in Jesus. They were saying, no, you need to be circumcised and you need to begin to work at it. You need to keep the law. Was that true humility? No. But humility must also be expressed towards those who wrong us in order that their insults and wrongdoing might be used by God for our benefit. Just plug Joseph's name into there. And so I want to go through a few scriptures that mention this word in the Greek. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, Paul speaking actually to the Ephesian elders when he called them to Miletus because he was going to speak to them and tell them that they wouldn't see his face any longer. He said to those whom he had gone preaching the gospel, that he had preached to them the whole counsel of God. And in doing so, he says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And so here, Paul states how he served the Lord with all humility. Why is that important? Because it's important because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, Paul had called for some of his brethren to come to him. And he said, I'm going to winter here till Pentecost because the Lord has opened unto me an effectual door of ministry. Paul was seeing miracles happen at Ephesus. Miracles that were drawing the lost, seeing people saved, people healed, demons cast out. He had all of this going on. And Paul could have gotten proud in himself and said, look at me. It's time to get my 8x10 glossy, put it in a magazine, call for revival. Everyone come because look at me. And you have to acknowledge, beloved, I was thinking about this earlier today, that man, for whatever reason, likes to exalt man. Flesh likes to exalt itself. So it doesn't matter if it's in the church. You definitely see it in sports. You see it in politics. You see it everywhere. Is that everyone wants somebody to believe in. They want someone to exalt. The whole nation right now politically is looking for a political savior. And when people try and explain, what is this Donald Trump phenomenon? Yes, I mentioned his name, and it's okay. Because they say, Republicans are upset. The economy hasn't turned around, and we want someone who's going to go in there and make change. As if you know that Donald Trump's absolutely going there and do exactly what you want him to do. Are you serious? No, it does not exist. Hillary's not going to do it. Cruz won't do it. Kasich won't do it. Nobody can do it. But we love exalting. We want to put one person way up high. That's human nature. It's to believe in itself. Like I said, Barack Obama said, we are the answer we were looking for. I remember when I first heard that, it almost knocked me off my feet. I was like, what? Huh? Who? What? We are the answer we're looking for. Now, I know what he was saying, and it was wrong. No! I'm sorry. When I look in the mirror, let me tell you what I don't see. I do not see the answer I'm looking for. Oh, no. When I look in the mirror, I go, oh, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Help me, help me, help me. Come on. Where's the humility? The humility. And so Paul served God humbly in Ephesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, listen at what Paul tells the church, and it gives you some idea of what was going on in the church. Philippians 2, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So what that translates into is having a strong desire or a strong desire to achieve something for myself in the church. Do we see that going on anywhere? Oh, beloved. Yeah, it goes on. But Paul, he goes on and he says, let nothing be done through conceitedness. I remember being a teenager hearing that word all the time. Oh, she's so conceited. And it was just flying around, conceited this, conceited that. And conceited, that's a pretty strong word. When you say someone's conceited, it means excessive pride in oneself. Excessive pride. So Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Does that tell us that perhaps something was going on in the church at Philippi that wasn't quite right? Paul having to tell the people, listen, don't only be concerned with what you want. Don't only lift up your voice for what you want. And don't be filled with pride about who you are. But in lowliness of mind or in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Well, I can't esteem others better than myself because they are different than me. I'm better. And I say wherever there's differences, there's bound to be division, wherever there's difference. So, but the beautiful thing about the body of Christ and the reason why Paul was crying out for lowliness and gentleness of mind and endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit, the bond of peace, was that all of us were bought with the same blood. And I was thanking for God. Thank you, God, for you in prayer this morning, because of every time I come together, I know you are my sister. I know it. I mean, it's otherworldly. It's spiritual. Yeah, I understand. It's not something that I have to make happen. It's something that is. When I see Loretta, I say, that's my sister. When I see Cracker, that's my brother in Christ. It's something that is on the inside. We are related. It's not skin color. It's not hair color. It's not body type. It's not any of that. It's Christ. It's his Holy Spirit. And Paul is urging the church at Ephesus to stay together. Don't let anything split you apart. Don't let selfish ambition or conceitedness, one isn't greater than the other. Don't do things with only yourself in mind. Don't do things with only yourself in mind. Consider others more so than considering yourself. I need to go to prayer on that one. Now, beloved, that's a heavenly mandate right there, because you don't normally operate that way. But Christ does. Christ does. Philippians chapter 2, he goes further. So after he cites, he talks to the church about themselves, just the next verse, he goes in a little deeper. And Paul presents the example. He says this, "Let this mind be in you, Philippian church, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he pulls the ultimate example and he says this, "Who being in the form of God." Now, as I'm reading this, think about you and I. And afterward, I'll share that contrast. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul, to give them an example, when he says to the church at Philippi, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself," he points to Christ, because Christ is our ultimate example of humility. And so in these verses, very briefly, we see that Christ is equal with God. He humbled himself and became a man. But then, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further to die on the cross. Now, let's plug you and I in there. Because Christ, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Christ found himself equal with God. How do we find ourselves? I'll tell you how we're supposed to find ourselves. Equal with one another. Equal with one another. But I'll tell you, church, it's not so. Because you can go to churches around this area, most any area, and find socially divided churches, economically divided churches. I go to the church where everyone drives cars $50,000 and up. That's where I roll. Yeah. Racially not diverse, but separated, okay? Ethnically separated. And so but yet we're supposed to be equal. Christ was equal with God. We are equal with one another. Christ, though he was equal with God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. And so we are equal with one another. But oftentimes we want to be better than our brother. We won't humble ourselves to serve each other, because Christ humbled himself, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became a bondservant. And so will we not humble ourselves or die for one another? Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends." Then he went and laid down his life. And so Paul was dealing with the humility issues in the church at Ephesus, in the church at Colossae, in the church at Philippi. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And Paul instructed the church of Colossae to put it on, because the new man in Christ, this is what he's made of. The new man in Christ is humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Young people don't want to hear that. Hello. I'm not talking about you, Melody, of course. But but listen to what he says. "Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." For the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why? Because the proud people can't hear instruction. Proud people cannot hear instruction. You know that word proud means having or showing a high or excessively high opinion of oneself. So if I have a high opinion of myself and you come to me with some instruction, guess what? Talk to the hand. I'm not listening to anything you have to say because I value what I think more than what you think, which is why Peter said, listen, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. One day I went to my uncle. He's a Baptist pastor. He's 80-some years old. We're at a funeral somewhere, and I'm sitting down with my uncle. And I said, Uncle Gene, I was like, see, I'm older now, so I'm of the mindset and understanding you need so much that you really need to be around older men, and you really need to have them speaking into your life. And so I was sitting with my uncle, and I said, Uncle Gene, where are the men that, you know, your age that speak into the young men's life? And I mean, because we need to hear from you so badly. And Uncle Gene turned to me and said, he says, Patrick, where are the young men that want to hear? He said, where are the young men that want to hear what I have to say at this age? He says, because I'm not seeing them. And I was shocked. I mean, if I wasn't sitting down, I would have stumbled backward. But his point was very well taken. It says here, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Then he went all in and said, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Humility is a lowliness of mind. It's that I'm not too great that I can't hear something you have to say. And so the younger believers, remember I talked about difference being different can cause division. Younger believers are different from the older believers in views which can make it difficult to listen to and receive instruction from them. We see a wave of this going through the church right now. Barna goes out and takes a poll of the church and says the younger generation or the millennials think that the gay lifestyle is fine, and in the church, something close to 50% of them think that the gay lifestyle is fine. And us old schoolers back here going, wait, stop the bus. I got to get off if we're going this direction. No. And so what needs to happen? Well, the younger believers need to listen to the old-time gospel, the old-time religion. They need to hear what the elders have to say. But humility makes it possible that you can hear someone. For the scripture says God resists the proud because they won't listen and receive instruction. And so we finally have to consider Jesus as our supreme example of humility or lowliness. Because what Paul is calling for in Ephesians chapter 4 and 2, that we walk with all humility or lowliness and gentleness, is what we see mirrored in the life of Jesus. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen, for I am gentle and lowly. Gentle and lowly. What does Paul say here in Ephesians 4:2? That you walk with all gentleness and lowliness. That you walk that way toward one another. And so the way to live, stated by Paul in Ephesians 4:1, is modeled here in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't in the streets shouting, look at me, look at how great I am. People often wonder, you know, what was it like to live with Jesus? Some people think that he was walking on the water when he was a little boy, taking dead birds, hold them in his hand, and they come back to life and fly off. And they think, you know, it wasn't nothing like that. Why don't we have stories of Jesus? We have him at 12. What was he doing at 3? What was he doing at 5? You know, was he, you know, knocking trees over? And he wasn't a superhero. Because if we had superheroes, guess what they would be like? Can you imagine fallen human nature with superpowers? I don't even want to think about it. We see them putting stuff on TV all the day, and it's such a... No, Jesus was God. Jesus was God incarnate. And yet he wasn't walking through the streets saying, "Do you know who I am?" And you know, I've heard of celebrities going overseas and someone didn't know who they were and they were in some crowd and some people was treating them normally and the person, celebrity, turned to them and said, "Do you know who I am?" And I thought to myself, for real? Wow. God help us. But Christ was not that way. He lived a humble life. And he says here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Beloved, we're still learning. Every day, we're learning. Every day. I'll never forget the day. I've been cleaning carpet for 27 years. I'll never forget the day. It was late, long day. I was down on my hands and knees. There was this spot that wouldn't come out. And I got down on my hands and knees. It's 9 o'clock at night. And I start digging on this spot with my finger, and I smelled it, and it wasn't nice, and it was not nice, and I felt low of the low of the low. I mean, I really felt low, and yet at the same time, I felt God would have me to be right where I was. Now, sometimes we shun from things like that, but beloved, God uses things like that to show us, to take us to the place where we would not go ourselves. Because true humility will take you a place that you wouldn't go yourself. Yet Christ went there, and he did it willingly. He chose to go there. Matthew 21, that's the great triumphal entry chapter where Jesus comes in, and in verse 5 is a quotation from Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly." How is he coming? Lowly. The world wanted Jesus, even the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to be born a king. He couldn't come up. Bethlehem, I mean, even Nathaniel said, "No good thing comes out of Nazareth." Come on, who? What prophet? No good thing comes out of Nazareth. Because we want our king to be the loftiest because we want to exalt him. The people even came at one time to make Jesus king by force, and Jesus went the other direction. Because I tell you what we do as flesh, we want to exalt, exalt, exalt. But Jesus comes to us lowly and sitting on a donkey. Can I tell you that God's most powerful times in your life will be some of your lowliest times? I'm not just talking to you from a scripture because I'm not quoting any scripture right now. I'm talking to you from experience. I'm talking to you from experience. That some of your greatest times in God will be seemingly some of your most lowest moments. Then in John chapter 13, Jesus gives the disciples an example of, and he tells them exactly what he is doing. So I have part of it here, but I want to read more of it. It's the account where Jesus went to wash the disciples' feet. And after supper, he rose, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Peter said, "No, Lord, not only my hands, but my hands and my feet." Later on, Jesus says this, verse 11, "For he says, I've washed you and you are clean, but not all of you are clean," speaking of Judas. "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean." In verse 12, he says, So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, And you say, well, for so I am. And so humility is not a false estimation of yourself. It is a correct estimation of yourself, which Jesus just showed. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, again, Jesus is contrasting here. He says, I'm up here. I'm your teacher and Lord. I'm above, okay, in respect to our relationship. I'm your Lord. I'm your boss. I'm your teacher. And I've washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, let me say before we get into it that some people say Jesus instituted foot washing here. And that's simply not the case. Foot washing was a task for servants that they offered during that time. And Jesus was taking a servant's menial task and using it to show the disciples how they ought to serve one another. He wasn't instituting foot washing as an ordinance, say like baptism. Not the case. But he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so Jesus was showing them this. No matter what position we occupy in life, we should not let that position keep us from serving one another. No matter what position we occupy in life, we should not let that position keep us from serving one another. So even if it was between Jew and Gentile, Peter let his position as a Jew in the book of Galatians keep him from eating with the Gentiles. Who was he serving by doing that? Serving himself only. But he wasn't serving his brethren. You see that? And so he let his position, because not only did he do it, Barnabas went after him. And so Jesus taught them to serve one another. What do you have to do that? Humility. Lowliness of mind. I'm not greater than you. You're not less than me. And so that's why Paul was saying to them, with lowliness and with gentleness, with long suffering and forbearance, bearing with one another in love. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 22, the scripture says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. Don't you love how the kingdom of God is turned up? It's like it takes the world's values and turns them upside down. Okay? Because if you're the person with all the money, then you have all the say. Just go ask any politician. Because when the company comes to that politician and gives them $5 million for their campaign, and that politician wins the election, guess what happens? When they win, that same company is coming back, says, we paid you. Now it's time for you to pay us. Because that's how it works. Because those who are in authority, they have control. He says the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. Jesus said this, on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet, I am among you as the one who serves. So when you come to church, the question ought to be, how can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? So that's the question. How can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just when I come to church, but you know, because church is just not just a worship service, but the church community, the church body. How can I serve? What can I give? What can I give? And I'm not asking for great introspection, all this, because I see many of us on so many levels are giving so much just by our vocation, I'll point just off the top of my head, Sherry Patterson, over the years, what she has poured into children, including ours, over the years with scriptures and with their playtimes and memorizing scripture and on and on and on. She has poured in Katie with this dance. These girls have heard scripture and just the dancing with the Father and all that's motivated and put into them. That's serving the body. That's pouring in. That's giving, you see. But how can I serve? Because Christ served and began. He said this, yet I am among you as one who serves. Though he was the Lord and teacher, he humbled himself and became servant of all. And yet we like to exalt the one, and when we see him walk by, we go, oh, oh, look. Hello? No, that may be in the world, but not in the church. Come on. And so Paul says, back to Ephesians, where he says that with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes you have to put up with a lot. I'm praying for someone right now. They are going through a lot, a lot. And I just keep praying, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the strength that they need to push through. The grace that they need to make it through every hour, every day, your comfort, your presence, your nearness, be their portion. Paul said that we are to bear with one another in love. Why? Because some things don't change. They don't change fast. Then lastly, he said in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of this Paul said to do, walk humbly, lowly, gentle, be patient and long-suffering, bear with one another for this purpose, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That would definitely be the case if it were the difference between Jew and Gentile. The big differences in the church, the Jew and Gentile. Barnes Notes stated this about this particular passage of scripture. He says, formerly they were alienated and separate, speaking about Jew and Gentile. They had different objects of worship, different religious rites, different views and feelings. The Jews regarded the Gentiles with hatred. You have to remember this. Remember when Peter went and preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 9? He went to Simon and the brethren from the circumcision said, you went into uncircumcised. How could you do such a thing? And they were up in Peter's face about this. You know we don't do that. I mean, you didn't go into uncircumcised people. They were called dogs. Remember what Jesus said? You don't take the bread, throw it to the little dogs. There was a great division between Jews and Gentiles. Jews didn't like Gentiles. Gentiles didn't like Jews. Jews think they special. The Jews regarded the Gentiles with hatred and the Gentiles, the Jews with scorn. Now, says the apostle, they are at peace. And actually, I'm reading a commentary off of Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul has already dealt with this when he said this in Ephesians 2:14. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, thus making peace in him, to create one in himself one man from the two, thus making peace. So there, that's why there's neither Jew nor Gentile now. Neither bond nor free. Jesus wiped out all the differences. He says, now everyone is equal. No one's elevated. No, someone else is low. We see throughout the scriptures, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Sorry, we lost it, folks. There's not that distinction. And so God isn't walking around saying, I'm going to give this to all the males in the spirit, and I'm going to give this to all the females. Sorry, you can't have that. You're a female. Sorry, you can't have that. The world's jostling about all that. That's not true in the spirit. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in you all. And I'll close with this, because Paul's objective is that the body be one. When he says of how we're to walk worthy of the Lord, of the worthy of this calling, in this corporate setting, that we bear with one another in love. Why? Because where you have more than one person, you're going to have the possibility for contention, i.e. marriage. Amen. The melody, you enjoy it, sister. See, you don't have any contention. You don't have any conflict right now. You just, you know, amen. Yeah, enjoy it. You know, and it's good conflict now. It's good. It's good. Don't get me wrong. It's all good, because he who finds the wife finds the good thing. Amen. And God said it's not good that man be. So it's going to be good, but. Amen. Where there's more than one person, where there's more one will at present, there's going to be some conflict every now and then. There's going to be some rubbing and someone wanting to go this way, someone wanting to go that way. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the body. He says, therefore, you need to be lowly and be humble, be gentle with one another, be long-suffering with one another. When I'm roaring and tearing the roof off the house, sleeping, my wife is over there looking at me, going, for real, Jesus, this man. She's long-suffering, and she's bearing with me in love. And my daughter walks up the steps and says, Dad, I heard you all the way out in the hall. For real? I'm like, sugar, be quiet. This man worked hard. But she's bearing with me in love. Right? But listen, for this purpose, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we be one. That we be one. I close with this scripture, John 17, Jesus praying. And I can't. I think about this and I go, Lord, I have not seen no ear hurt, neither has entered to the heart of man. I try to let my imagination go there, but I can't do it. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he wasn't only praying for his disciples, but we're included in this prayer. Because as he says, I pray for those also who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's where we're headed, church. We're going to be one in Jesus, not separated, not ever torn apart. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one, just as we are one. Let's stand. Father, the miracle of your oneness, the miracle of your Spirit, working in us, your character and your nature, bringing us into conformity to your very nature, transforming us. Lord, that we would know what it is to walk a life of humility and live a life of humility and gentleness. Live a life of long suffering and forbearing with one another in love. Lord, so that the body might be at peace. For we're all from one Spirit. We all have one Father. And we thank you, O God, that you are at work in us, producing and bringing about this very thing, that in all things Christ might be glorified in the church. So I pray that your Spirit, O God, that the Word of God, agreeing with the Spirit of God, would have free course to accomplish all that you please, that your name might be worshiped and glorified. Let it continue and let it strengthen in us, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said amen. 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 God bless you.